Well, thank you. I am glad to be back with you. If you missed Sunday school, I really told a lot of stories about the door over the years and how we got to where we're at today. But if you would like to catch up on a regular basis, how many, I see some faces that are familiar. 2 years ago, I had a serious stroke and I lost everybody's name. Whatever part of, now, a lot of us struggle with names to begin with, and I already did. I didn't need any help to make it worse. But so a lot of you, I know your face, but please don't hesitate to tell me your name again. Or I just ask. I don't even pretend anymore. I'm like, help me. Help me remember your name. But if you would like to receive our newsletter out right out here in the, I don't know what you call that in this church. It's not a foyer. It's whatever the big room is over here. If there's a ministry display, our prayer letter from last month is there. You can grab a copy. And if you would like to sign up to receive a monthly newsletter, I'm going to be mailing one out, hopefully later by the end of the week. That's folding, printing, stuffing, 643 newsletters a month so far. We'd love to make that an even 650. So if we're already sending them out, if you would like one, it doesn't cost us a lot. It costs us about 19 or 20 cents to send one out, and we do that, and we love to see people informed. If I send out emails, how many of you emails get deleted? You don't read everything that shows up in your email box and whatever else. But, you know, I found that people read our letters, and people not only read our letters, but we you can sign up with a card out there, fill it out, drop it in the box, we'll get you a newsletter. Not only do people read our newsletters, I'm surprised at the stories I hear where people are taking them to churches that don't even support us and reading them there to their people at class, or I take one to somebody and share the stories. One thing I try not to do is bore you in our newsletters. And I actually have gotten to be a consultant for other missionaries. And I'm like, while it's wonderful that your kids are doing great in homeschool, and while it's exciting that, you know, this happened or that, I'm like, what people really want to know is we are supporting you. We are sacrificing our personal finances for you. We are praying for you. What happened in ministry? Tell me the story of something Jesus has done. I will never know. You will never. I could sit here for hours. None of you will ever know everything that goes on at the door. But I try to give you a window, a snapshot, a story, so that you know where God is moving and you can be praying for us. And that has been effective over many years. We not only have one door, we have a second door up near Erie, Pennsylvania. One of my former kids, all grown up, and he gave up the pastorate to open a door. He had over 125 kids off the street coming into his church, and his church didn't want the mess that 125 street kids come to the church and bring in and all their problems. And so he quit his job over it and took a step of faith and was talking to me about it, and I'm like, why reinvent the wheel? Let's just open another door. You're there. You've got kids. God's provided. We purchased a home. Somebody granted us $70,000+ out of their pocket as a loan, and then 4 years later forgave the loan. And so we own our building up there free and clear. They just, in the past 2 years, have gotten a new basketball court, concrete outside. They were putting up a vinyl privacy fence between them and the neighbors to stay good neighbors, not keep the neighbors out. But when you got teenagers chasing basketballs in your backyard all day long, you probably get tired of it. And they've been gracious, but we don't want to run into a get-off-my-lawn situation. So, you know, getting that all built and that done. And we have beautiful facilities. We have an abundance of food. The Northeast Teen Center, I wrote a grant for them, and they got a refrigerated truck. It's a little one. It's like the size of a 12-passenger van, but we can run food. Now we can run food from Bellwood that we get and frozen food all the way up to Erie without sending a big truck and a couple $100 in diesel fuel. We can send the little van up, and then they can use that to haul gear to summer camp, and we don't even know what all God has intended for it. I never thought I would purchase a forklift in my life, but a few months ago, we purchased a forklift. And then I wound up getting box trucks of food in Bellwood the following weeks. And I am so glad with only two men, one of who has, Dave Gorleski, who works for me, has a steel rod from a combat injury in Afghanistan where he was paralyzed in combat. And now he has a a steel backbone. I guess you have to have one in ministry. But and then there's me, the stroke survivor, and I'm like, we got to move pallets of food that weigh 1,800 pounds or so. It's nice to have a forklift. No idea that's why God provided it. We just did it for other reasons, and now God has a different purpose. And so we just keep going with whatever ministry God sends our way and having that flexibility to go, I don't think ministry only looks like this. Look at the life of Jesus and the disciples who followed him just 3 years. One day we're healing people. One day we're in a boat. One day we're doing this. One day we're feeding 5,000 people. One day, and it goes on and on and on. Just go with Jesus like that. Every day is an adventure, and it's exciting. And he would love it if we would go on the adventures with him, and we would be blessed if we would. This morning, I want to talk about the unblessed generation. 20-some years ago, I've been in full-time youth ministry since 1991. And actually, a year or two before that, where I left home at 17 and moved to a Christian camp and worked with inner-city kids, and then went to Bible school to train, got married 2 weeks after I graduated, and moved right into inner-city Buffalo, New York, working with government housing projects and street gangs in the Douglas Towers, in the Fruit Belt street gangs, with the Perry Admiral Perry projects, all kinds of things. Buffalo was a mess back then. On to the cultural gang headquarters of the world, Bellwood, Pennsylvania. Not really. God toughened me up. I worked with street gangs. Then I was a Baptist pastor. And boy, did I have people shooting at me then. And just kidding. Now, at the door for the past 22 years, August 15th, my wife and I answered the call, came by faith, no finances, raised a head, resigned from my church. Within 30 days, we were in Bellwood. Actually, within 2 weeks, my family was, because the kids needed to start school. But they had a thing where I had to finish preaching 30 more days. And joined them after a month. And we lived in a one-bedroom apartment that came with the job and raise your own salary. And moved our family of five and the dog, who was not happy about not having her space, and a yard, and all of those things. And if I use my Baptist pastor outline, we gave up our parsonage, our pension, and our perks to preach the good news to kids. And we have been serving a daily family meal every day, not just in Bellwood, but also at our teen center in Erie. That was over 175,000 meals ago. If I include Erie now, they've been open 5 years. We may be at 200,000 meals. I know we've given away $4 million in groceries all over Blair County and up in Erie. Things I never signed up to do. But you go with Jesus, and what's he doing today? We often sit down and plan our to-do list. What if we sat down and said, God, what would you like me to do today? And I think some people think, Dave, you're a special person. God really uses you. I think God would like to use more of us if we would just make ourselves available. He's got plenty of power. He's got unlimited resources. And the Bible says he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. When I first started in ministry, I had like, my brother put it to me this way. He goes, you had like $500 faith where you could ask God for like, that was a big deal to ask God to provide that kind of thing. And whether that's something you needed or a bill to be paid. And I never thought that I would start there and work my way up to, God, this is going to be $100,000. And we need this. But it's for a purpose. It's not, I'm no televangelist, trust me, okay? Although if I cry today, makeup won't run down my face, all right? But God gives and gives and gives again, and he multiplies. And yes, there are seasons where God takes away and teaches us to do with less, but he always grows. God the Father's heart is to grow his family and bring more children in. And he's got room in the kingdom for so many. He said the harvest is plentiful. That means there's lots out there to get. Do you know that sinners make more sinners every day? They do. They multiply. All right? And right now I have 10 children who come to the door, and I had their parents when 22 years ago when I began. So now I have grandchildren of those kids, you know what I mean, at the door. And I started out as a big brother or a father figure, and now I'm grandpa, you know, I'm or Poppy, as I'm referred to by my grandchildren. At the door, And God's given us hundreds of kids, thousands actually, over 5,000 camp scholarships. We've brought kids to camp at no cost. And that's just people. Some giving a 20, some saying, I'll pay for a kid. Some people able to bless and go, I will pay for a whole cabin to go. And every year, we have not had to turn a single child away from summer camp or winter camp. And this year, we had 43 kids accept Christ at our winter camp program, 29 at our summer camp program. And I travel and speak almost every Sunday, and we've had 10 adults accept Christ in different services around. And that's just this year. That's 80-some people. And that's not because I'm particularly special, although my school teachers thought I should be in a special class. I think that if we would just yield ourselves more, God would use us all more. And I'm grateful because there are many pastors who are faithful and hardworking and true to the Lord. And they don't get to see that fruit in their lifetime. They don't get to see a tenth of it. And I get to, and I'm grateful. And I'm grateful for the prayers and support, and I'm grateful especially for the local churches that support us every month and the individuals who sacrifice extra so that we can feed kids, love them, and see them come to Christ. But I want to talk this morning about the crisis in our nation of an unblessed generation. How many, you know, there's a disconnect. I'm on Facebook all the time, and I post has anybody seen dashboard devotionals and things like that that I put on? All two of you, thank you. And but the kids today are not, you know, when I started years ago on Facebook, all the kids were on Facebook. Now the kids are on Facebook. They go, Facebook's for old people. It's true. And they go, we're all on TikTok. Or, you know, first it was Instagram, then they moved to TikTok. And it just keeps changing and growing. And I've gotten to the point where I used to try to keep up with youth culture. Now I just admit it. I'm old and I can't keep up. But I love you. And I will try. And when I started speaking about youth in our country 20-some years ago, it was one in five kids that didn't have their dad in their life. Today, it's over half. In our inner city areas, it's 75%. Three out of four kids do not have their father. And I want to look at the Bible because some of us go, some people in the church think that the family structure and all the things that we have to say in God's Word is really a stretch to relate to today's people. I want you to know something. Look at the Bible from the very beginning. Family's been messed up from day one. There was one family. They had no in-laws. And one of their kids killed each other. One son murdered another in the first family. And then you have all kinds of craziness from then on out. Sin destroys families. And particularly, Satan has been against fatherhood from day one. When Jesus came and he preached on this earth, he introduced God by a new name. You see, God had been known as El Shaddai, the Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, the Provider, and all these different names of God, and there are wonderful studies to do about that. But Jesus came to introduce God in a deeply personal way that many religious people found offensive. He came to introduce God as Father. Jesus knew, my God is Father. God, He's my Father, and I want to introduce my Father to you. And God just doesn't want one son in Jesus, the only begotten of God, but God wants many sons and daughters and wants to bring us all into the family. Paul even put it more personally where he said, God's given us a spirit of adoption wherewith we can cry, Abba, Father. If you go to Israel today where they actually speak Hebrew and you see toddlers running around, they'll be going, Abba, 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 Daddy. That's the depth of personal relationship that God, Almighty, all-powerful, all on the throne, would like us to have with Him. I want to be your dad. And the world needs it. And the kids today that we live in today desperately need a father in God and desperately need step-in fathers from God's family. In Genesis, I forgot there's a remote control here. This is great. I'm a man. Even at church, I get a remote. All right, let's see if it works. I want to talk to you today about Jacob and Esau from Genesis chapter 25. Mom is pregnant with twins. She feels the boys fighting and wrestling inside her before they're even born. Now, I have five boys in my family, and Saturday morning after cartoons were over, Saturday morning wrestling came on in the 80s, and we reenacted it every Saturday till somebody took it too far, and then it really started. So boys will be boys, so to speak, and there will be fighting matches amongst boys, and these boys are wrestling and vying for position, and one of them is going to be the firstborn, and it's Esau. And he comes out first, and the Bible says, this boy was born hairy all over. Now, you know, there are young men who are, you know, you ever see the kid with a full beard in like ninth grade, you know, and he's a lineman at football, and you wonder, what did they feed him, you know? can we check his birth certificate? Because I'm sure that little league team is cheating with a kid like that. He's 8 years old with a beard. What is going on? And so Esau's born. He's hairy all over. Jacob is born. He's smooth. All right? With, you know, he's your typical baby. All right? And Esau comes out, and he's like born with a tan and chest hair. You know, like, that's, he's a man's man from birth. You know, I'm sure when the kids are playing, he's got his, you know, if he had it, he'd have his G.I. Joes and his Tonka trucks, and his brother would be borrowing Barbie's toys to play house and make a kitchen. And he's going to grow up to be Gordon Ramsay, and the other one's going to be grow up to be G.I. Joe, so to speak. And in Genesis 25, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You have a division in the boys. They're not alike. And listen, I have three kids. None of them, they're alike in some ways, but they are all very individual kids. And I'll never forget, we used to laugh, my son joined the Marine Corps, but when he was a toddler, we made him play with his sisters, and they were all Barbie girls, and he played with G.I. Joes, and we made them play together, and I hear from the downstairs basement my son doing his best man voice at like 5 years old, so long, honey, I'm off to war. and he would come, go have his own little battle, and then come back home to the dream house. But Esau, he's a skillful hunter and a man of the field, so he would fit right in central Pennsylvania. He would have a lifted pickup truck. He would be wearing Carhartt something, all right? He would wear boots and not sneakers. Esau would fit right in central Pennsylvania. If he was in a car accident, he would have his good skin and knife with him and throw it in the back. You know what I mean? If he hit a deer. Go ahead, I better make sure I said if he hits a deer. Anyway, Esau is a man that a father finds easy to connect with. He's into sports. He's physical. He's aggressive. He's manly. He's got, you know, he's chest hair, you know, already. Whatever. And he's a hunter, and not only is he a hunter, he's a good one. Back then, that's important, because you couldn't go to Sam's Club and stock up the freezer in the basement. If you didn't hunt something, you didn't eat. All right? Skinny people were just bad hunters back then. And so his son is a great hunter, and his father loves this. Listen, we can all find it easier to connect with some of our kids, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but also some of us have been the kid that mom and dad didn't connect well with, or dad didn't. And some of us have children, and we go, I know how to connect with this one. It's like so easy. Why does that one have to be so difficult? And so that situation is nothing new, but it's not an excuse to leave it alone. Esau's father, Isaac, leaves it alone. He pursues one son and totally neglects another. Absolutely neglects. And so we have a father who is supporting one son and blessing one son and completely ignoring the other one. And the other one, he's mama's boy. He wants to be Gordon Ramsay without the yelling. He wants to cook. He wants to be in the house. He's not interested in hunting and game and all of that. Maybe he's interested in business, or today it would be computers or electronics or something quote-unquote nerdy, you know. He may not go out and hunt deer, but he's got the world's biggest universe in Roblox and Minecraft that he built, and nobody understands it. But mom is like, that's my boy, and I love him. And we have this repeated all over our country today, where we have division in how children are treated, and kids pick up on it. Do you know that every kid knows if you like them or not? If you're a Sunday school teacher, the kids know who you don't like. And I know, I've worked with thousands of kids over the years, and there are some that are just easy to love and to like, and you want to spend a lot of time with them. And there are others that, please don't sit next to me. You are a very difficult child. I'm going to have a hard time with you. And every generation, and I've been through, because between junior high and high schools, you know, 5 or 6 years, and I've been doing this 22 years at the door, so I've seen 5 or 6 different groups of batches of kids come through, and I can tell you there are some that have been a joy. And, well, as somebody once said, everybody who comes to this house makes me happy, some when they come and some when they go. You know, and there are some that are easier to love than others, but I make a sincere effort to connect with them, even the difficult kid. Why? Because if we don't, who will? If we don't, who will? You have kids, let me tell you, at our summer camp, we have a testimony time at the end of the week where kids share their stories, and we separate. The girls have their own fire, which I've never been to, and the guys have theirs. And I can't tell you how many young men get up in tears from this generation and say, I don't know what I did. My dad didn't even stick around till I was born. And the wounded brokenness of a generation who have been abandoned by their fathers, where 3 out of 4 kids in our inner cities, their dad's not even married to their mom and he's not present in the home. And our government, under the guise of something called the Great Society, which is the worst society ever created by this, has believed that a father could be replaced by a check from the government. And nothing could be a greater lie. Or that all relationships and all families of all different sizes are equally valuable. Listen, I know there are people, single moms in difficult relationships, and there have been abusive situations. I've experienced that in my own family. And I sympathize and empathize, but let me tell you something. That doesn't change God's best. God's best was creation, and He created man and woman to parent and to be a stable home for children and to raise them. And for that to be duplicated over and over and over again. And it's difficult enough in that model to get it right. And then we have all the brokenness in our country today, where 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and within 2 years of a divorce, 43% of fathers never see their children again, completely abandon their children. And what that does to the heart of a child who goes, where is my dad and why isn't he here? Why is there nothing, there's no child support? Why is mom struggling so much? Where is, you didn't show up for my birthday. You know, you get 2 weekends a month with me and you were too busy again. I've watched that repeated. I've watched that repeated in my family, in my children, and it breaks my heart. Genesis, it says, verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, or Big Red, we would call him today. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright right now. Listen, when the twins were born, there's a birthright. The firstborn son would get a double portion of the whatever the inheritance was. Poor or rich, the firstborn son would get a double portion. That was not God creating an unfair situation. So many people have misunderstood this. You got a double portion for a reason. You got an extra amount as the firstborn son, because your mom isn't going to get a Social Security check. And most likely, dad's going first. Still, statistically, that's our world we live in today. Men generally die before women, all right? And the firstborn son got a double portion because it was his job to take care of his mother. We see this when Jesus dies on the cross. He's the firstborn son. Mary needs to be taken care of. He knows he won't be here to do it. He looks at John, his disciple, and says, John, look, that's your mother. Mom, look, that's your son. He appoints John, the disciple that the Bible says he loved. All right? He says, I need somebody to take care of my mother in her old age. And that was John who took on that responsibility. That was what a firstborn son, that's why you got the double portion. It wasn't to make you a snot. It wasn't to make you lord over your brothers. It was made because somebody, I need to know when I die, somebody's going to take care of Mom. And listen, if you've been there, and I've been there more times than I care to be there, having four different strokes in my life, been there going, who will take care of my wife? Who will take care of my family? It matters to you. And so, also, the child that you raise to get that double portion needs to be worthy of carrying that double portion because it has to last and it has to be used appropriately. Isaac does not groom a son to be somebody who would take care of his mother. He grooms a son who's going to take care of him. And when that double portion comes, his truck's getting a new lift kit. And he's getting a new compound bow. And he's going to go buy that new rifle that he wants for hunting. He's a self-centered person who's absorbed with what he wants to do. And his father has indulged that, not corrected that. And the other son goes, I'm pretty close to Mom and somebody should take care of her. All right, listen. I left my cell phone in the other room, but I forgot to put my watch on Do Not Disturb. So somebody's going, hey, can I text you? I'm in church. Why aren't you? Let me send that through. Anyway, they went to early service. It's one of my staff. So Jacob makes the stew. The brother comes in and goes, I'm starving. Give me the stew. And he goes, sell me the birthright. He knows his brother. You're not going to be worth it to Mom one day. And I value that because that blessing is important. The firstborn son, that's an important gift. We're twins anyway. It's not like we were born that far apart. I was born holding on to your ankle. And they named me Tripper because of that. Jacob, the one who trips you up. And Esau says, I'm about to die. What use is the birthright to me? And Jacob says, swear to me. Now it's, we're not playing. I want the birthright. And the brother says to me, he swore and he sold his birthright to Jacob. In verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. I traded my role in the family, a God-appointed position, a position of responsibility, a serious position. I traded it for dinner. Cheapened what was supposed to be important. And we look at our world today, and it's not just a place, a position of caring for your family that's been cheapened, but everything in the family has been cheapened. Anything can be a family now. And all families got to be of equal value. And all structures and all perversions are all equal now. And if you say anything different, well, you're just bigoted. Or you're hateful, or you're mean-spirited. Instead of going, look, your family may be broken, and we love you. And if you're missing a dad, the church should be going, how can the men of our church step in and help you? How can we help the single mom with the stuff that needs to be done around the house? How can we help pour fatherhood into the children with the things that we do at church? It was done for me, and I had a father at home. But I'll never forget the men at my church I went to a very large church. There'd be like 800, 900 people on Sunday morning. I'll never forget Jim Breslin, my fifth grade Sunday school teacher, who would pin his little plastic flower corsage on me because deacons and ushers had to wear them back then with your suit, and had me usher with him in church as a boy. And I'll never forget the guy who was in the sound booth, and he taught me how to erase and make cassettes of the pastor's sermons to distribute to widows and shut-ins. And other people in the church, Mr. Hafner, who was in our youth group, and he taught me how to make a box with hammer and nails and saw, and it was a box for nails. And I took it home, and my dad used it for a step stool for my grandmother to get in and out of our car. But it was strong. And Mr. Hafner taught me how to build it. And I remember the men who stepped in, and they were step-in dads. And I see, you know, I'm impressed here. I travel every Sunday. Most of the time, I only see white-haired women in church. Most churches I get to, and they're emptier than this. And this place is fuller than it was the last time I was here. And so I see men here in the church. God bless you. We need men of God. Ladies, we have you, and I don't want to diminish your value or say that you're not valuable, but the power of a man to lead his family and to donate enough time to help a kid that doesn't have a family is priceless. Jacob despised this right that he had, that God gave him as a man. And I keep forgetting, other slide back. I feel like the old person who has to go, son, show me how to use the DVD player. Anyway, every son has a question. They're born asking it from day one. Dad, do I have what it takes? And little boys do this. You watch them when they're doing tricks. I remember my son, Dad, feel my muscle. I'm like, he's flexing. There's nothing there at the time, you know. And I'm like, no. And then I remember later flexing and I'm like, oh, you could take me now. I need to, you know, later on. But they get a bicycle and immediately they got to get a ramp, all right? And or they get a BB gun and they're already shooting the neighbor's cat. Oh, I didn't want that to happen, you know. Whatever it is, it's look what I can do. Am I strong? Am I competent? They might do it. Different boys might do it differently. They might bring you, Dad, look at what I built in Minecraft. And look at this thing here that we don't understand. Or I've collected so many of this kind of cards. And do you know what this one can do? And that? And I don't know. But I have grandchildren who are into like Pokemon and all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, I'm learning. Why? Because I love them. And if it means something to you, I want to know something about it. And they always get wide-eyed when they go, wait, you know what that is? I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And engaging them with what they love and where they're at and answering that question. One son, you are a man and you have what it takes if you can go get a deer. Listen, I was never grew up hunting, and I grew up in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, which you think would be a hunting capital, but the only people who hunt deer in Bucks County hunt them with their car. Okay? They're a nuisance. And in Bucks County, you get stories of them jumping through your sliding glass doors and running around your house until they find their way out, you know, kind of thing. But when I got to New York as a pastor, all the men hunted. The church had a venison dinner. The pastor had a personal tree stand, previous before me, at this person's farm, and we want you to go with us. And I'm like, okay, I do like guns, all right? I went, and I shot a deer, and I was there. I got to my tree stand in the dark at about 4:30 in the morning, and about 7 o'clock in the morning, the world's stupidest deer walked right in front of me, and I shot him, and one round took him out, and I'm like, ah, I am mighty hunter before the Lord. All right. And I didn't know how to field dress it. A guy came over, showed me that. I'm like, this is really gross. And took it home. I don't know how to dress a deer. My wife grew up a missionary's kid. She knew. And so she said to me what every wife should say to their husband, I am going to show you one time, and I am never doing it again. And I butchered a lot of deer in my life since then, but I haven't gone much hunting. If it brings you joy, great. It doesn't bring me a lot of joy. I don't even like venison, and I've eaten a lot of it. All right? But that son's question is, Dad, do I have what it takes? And men, we need to answer that 1,000 times. We need to answer that every day. Yes, son, you have what it takes. I have a son in college. He still calls me. He wants to know things. Or, Dad, I'm wiring a ceiling fan. And I'm like, I remember trying to teach you electrical work, and you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't help me. You didn't want to hold. Now, I get it. Some of us had the dads who, hold that flashlight still, or we're going to get smacked. You know what I mean? Some of you are laughing because we all, yeah, you have one of them dads. We know, all right? And he calls me, and he's talking me through, and he's like, I have one question. There's no green wire, and there's a green wire. What do I do? And I'm like, oh, you have to ground it to the box then, telling him what he's doing. And I was like, we have a different relationship. But then I could say, I'm proud of you. You tried to do that, one, without asking for help, okay? And Uncle YouTube has helped a lot of fatherless men, all right, figure out how to fix things around the house. But a boy is asking, do I have what it takes? And a daughter, her question is slightly different. She's asking 1,000 different ways, am I captivating? Am I worthy of attention? all of our fairy tales, the story of Cinderella, when we finally see her the way she should be seen. When we see in, Disney and the Rapunzel, the lost princess is finally revealed. All of our stories. Boys are asking this question, girls are asking that. Esau had it from his father, and he didn't value it. And Jacob couldn't get it without manipulation. And let me tell you, this is the hardest thing, ladies. You can't give it. There is a certain point, ladies, where it's usually around 13 or 14 years old with boys, where all of a sudden they start getting angry at you for telling them how to do things, don't they? All right? And that's because God, that last stage of bringing a young man into manhood needs to be done by his father. And if his father's not there or in help with his father, the company of good men. The company of good men to teach him things. Because my dad didn't know it all. And I knew that when I was 14. You did too. You knew your dad didn't know it all. He may knew a lot of things, or maybe he didn't know anything. But other men know stuff too, and they can pour into you. And so you come to the end of Dad's life, and at the end of Dad's life, there needs to be this blessing. And the father is, he believes he's near death. He's blind. He can hardly taste anything anymore. And he's like, Esau, come on in here. Go out and get your dad one last big buck. Make some venison gravy, you know, the way I like it. Bring it back, and I will bless you. I will give you your inheritance. So Esau goes off. Mom overhears, and she goes, Jacob, come here. You were sold the blessing. We're gonna make a goat, and we're going to season it with whatever seasons, because his taste buds are gone. And you're going to go in and give it to him, and he'll bless you. And he goes, Mom, he's going to know my voice. And I'm not hairy like my brother. Like, I literally have no hair on my arms, Mom. He's going to know. So Mom puts goat skins on him and puts on one of his smelly jackets on him, his cloak, so he smells like his brother. And he comes in and he has to lie and say, hey, God gave me an easy kill, and that's why I'm back so quick. And here's the stew, and bless me, Dad. Dad's like, well, the voice is not right, but come here. And he comes close, and he feels him, and he's hairy, and he's like, ah, that's my boy. Yeah, smell like you've been out in the fields. And his dad blesses him. His dad blesses him with everything. Not a double portion, 100% portion. Nothing for his other son. Not one thing. In fact, the other son will be expected to be a slave to his older brother. And you have a father who says, one of my children I don't value at all. And I value the one who doesn't value that he's valued. And talk about a messed up family. Dr. Phil would be all over that. Esau comes in after hunting and getting a buck, and that was a while, and then getting it butchered and cooked, brings it to Dad, and he goes, I'm here, Dad, bless me. And he goes, well, I already blessed somebody. Wait, what? Who are you? He's like, Dad. Verse 36. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. Then what can I do for you? I gave him everything. And my plan was to cut the other one out, and whoops, that's backwards. Don't you have one blessing for me, Father? Bless me. Even also my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And all across our country today, the headlines of school shootings, the headlines of the street gangs and the murder rate in our inner cities, the headlines in our abortion clinics and how many babies are thrown away, are all the cries of the unfathered. Statistically, that's the overwhelming cause. In all of our prisons today, 90% of the young of all people in prison are fatherless. There was a ministry that came in and gave out cards in prison to the prisoners to send to their mothers on Mother's Day. Thought it was a great idea. And they couldn't get enough Mother's Day cards. And they thought, this was awesome, let's do it again for Father's Day. And they went in to give free cards to the prisoners and postage to send their father's cards. Not one card was taken. That's a true story. We have this unfathered generation and the cry going, don't you have a blessing for me? And the answer from so many is, I don't even show up to be your dad. I won't show up when you're born. I never really wanted to marry your mother. Do you know what I really wanted? I was after her to get her validation because I didn't get it from my dad. And since she couldn't answer my question, do I have what it takes to be a man, I thought I had the wrong woman, so I went to another woman and asked her that question, do I have what it takes to be a man? And I thought she answered it for a while, but then she didn't, so I'm on to the next. Must be the wrong one. And that's what's happened all across our nation. Because the question of, Dad, do I have what it takes when you don't have a father, needs to be taken to God Himself, the ultimate Father, who answers that question, yes, you do, son. Let me train you. Let me train you how to use my word. Let me train you how to be a father. Let me train you how to be a son. Let me train you how to even do your job, whatever it might be. And God the Father steps in where our earthly fathers have failed, and He's a perfect Father, and He gets it right. And He puts people into our lives, knowing that we need a human touch. He puts father figures into our lives to do what our earthly fathers did not do. And then He also heals for the mistakes that have been made. My earthly father was known by everybody else as a good man. And my dad did good things in his life. But his children knew him as a violent man. And God had to put some men of peace into my life. And God had to do some healing in my life. And you can see it. This is Genesis. This is back in the beginning. Satan's plan to destroy family and fatherhood and to have children be unblessed, it didn't start at the great society in America with our welfare system. It started years ago with an enemy, Jesus said, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But He says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I will never, I won't make you stay while I finish the other half of that message. But I will say this. God has sent me to the door to bless an unblessed generation. There is an unblessed generation of kids that need that man in their life. And they don't call me dad. When I first got to the door, all the kids hung out with my wife in the kitchen. I was like, I'm the trained professional counselor. How come they're not talking to me? I'm the youth pastor. I'm whatever. And the answer I figured out later on was, none of them know what to do with a man who shows up for them every day because they've never had one. And now they're learning, and we've reached so many, and I will continue to bless an unblessed generation because people like this church and some of you have blessed me so that I can bless them. Some of you, you don't have somebody in your life to do this for. Well, support us and pray for us. We'll do it. But I believe in a town this size and in a church this size, I bet you there's some young people, even if they have a dad, and even if he is a good man, that could use an extra. Let me tell you something. One more person in your life to love you and validate you and teach you something has never been unappreciated. Not in the long run. Kids don't always value what they have. So will you do it? Will you bless an unblessed generation? First, if you've got kids at home, Dad, you need to answer this question. Son, you have what it takes to be a man. You have what it takes. And teach them more. And if you want to be better at it, learn this. Let me teach you. And if you don't answer your daughter's question, she'll go find some guy who will, and he'll want to trade. So you answer your daughter's question. You are absolutely worthy of my attention. You are absolutely worthy of my attention. Because if you don't, There are plenty of young men out there who will pay attention for all the wrong reasons. I know there are kids that make their own choices, but generally, when we do things God's way, things work out. We bless this generation with fatherhood, and we will change our country. Everybody's saying on television right now, this is the most important election of your entire life. And let me tell you something. The day after the election, nothing will be any different. Your town won't be any different. Nothing will change. It will change when God's people bring change. When we step in and father the fatherless. And when we step in and mother the motherless. And when we love the unlovely into the kingdom of God. That will bring change. Everything else is window dressing. You know, there's never been somebody in the White House who has changed the family. But there's been somebody on the throne who has saved more families than we can count. And healed them and restored them and been good to them. And that's our God. Thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, you know what it's like to grow up without a dad, for your father Joseph never saw you preach, never saw you heal, never saw you do any of the great things you did as a good son, not just of your heavenly father, but of your earthly one. Lord, you know that pain, and it matters to you. Father, I thank you for the ministry you've given me at the door. I thank you for this church and their constant support and prayers for us. And Father, I pray that not only would that be able to be blessed and grow and continue, but Lord, that it would happen here, that the people of this town, this community, and this family of God would be fathers, that the men would step up and be fathers to children not their own, and that the moms would step up and be mothers to children and grandmothers and grandfathers to kids that aren't theirs, that your kingdom would grow, that young people would be loved, and most of all, that your family and your house would be full. We ask it because you're a good father, and you give good gifts to your children, and this would be such a good gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.